Jesus says, when you keep yourself pure, then you are ready to be used by Him for any purpose. If I keep myself clean, then God can use me. God can overlook a lack of intelligence. He can overlook a lack of gifts and abilities. He knows what He gave you, but God will not use a dirty vessel. Oh boy. Well, guess what? I know the people here at KFUO Radio real well. And if I was to use one characteristic of them, from management all the way down to custodian, every one of them is a dirty vessel. What? How can you say that about your fellow workers? Well, I am too, because that's what I confessed in worship. I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Will somebody please tell me what else is meant by a dirty vessel? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, July the 13th. And we're going to be talking about what one pastor, and I'll even tell you who it is, it's Rick Warren, just came out with an essay on Jesus' model of ministry. And he wants to talk about dedication. Now, this isn't just applying to pastors. This applies to the laity. Why? Because the layman also is one who can definitely share the message of Jesus Christ with those who have such a need to hear it. It's called evangelism. And according to Rick Warren, God will not use a dirty vessel. This is unbelievable. Who was more of a dirty vessel than a man named Saul? I mentioned at the store we have now to one of the folks coming in that the Apostle Paul actually killed Christians, and they were unaware of that. Yes, he was part and parcel of the killing machine of Judaism in that day in persecuting Christians. He was a murderer. But of course, so am I. What? Who did you kill? Well, according to the Sermon on the Mount, a thought of anger is breaking that commandment, thou shalt not kill, the fifth commandment. Or a inappropriate word. And at any rate, right now, Rick Warren is going through a series of essays on what makes really dedicated ministers. And he's trying to use Jesus as a model. Let me just stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus as my model? The one who was sinless? The one who loved when he was not loved? I can't even get near that, let alone use him as my model. Well, what does this mean in the minds of these people? They actually think that you can become like Jesus? It reminds me of that, thankfully, old thing, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Again, a kind of a quick thing that was doomed to failure. Because, number one, we don't know what Jesus would do in 90% of the decisions that I have to make. We have no idea. But the only time we know what Jesus would do is in a very general sense, namely, he wouldn't sin. So if you have a choice like between going over the speed limit or keeping the speed limit, what would Jesus do? Well, he would keep the speed limit. But unfortunately, the decisions that I make and you make in this world are not near that simple. They're far more complex. For example, you're going to school, whether it's grade school, high school, or college, and you see one of your schoolmates smoking drugs, taking drugs, however. What would Jesus do? Well, in some areas, if you go talk to him, expect to be knifed. Oh, well then, maybe you should go to the principal. Well, we just had the Atlanta school teachers make sure that kids who were not doing well did well because they helped them to cheat. Yeah, that's the kind of teacher you want to go see. See what how far you get with that. Or maybe you just go and tell the student's parents. Oh, yeah, that's going to go over real well with some parents. What are you coming to me? It's none of your business. See, I have no idea what Jesus would do. So how am I supposed to follow him? There are so many options in the complexities of this life. You want to make Jesus your model in your behavior? Well, then you don't need him to have died on the cross. Oh, okay, yes. Yeah, you have the Holy Spirit now, and so you think you're able to do sinless good works? You're unable to do one sinless good work, let alone model yourself after Jesus. Now, in general terms, we can model ourselves after Jesus, particularly in law and gospel. For example, would Jesus give the law or would he give the gospel? Well, we can stay in general terms, and you can answer that. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, what do I have to do to get right with God? Then it's time for them to hear the law, which accuses them of their inability to do anything to get right with God. And we learn that from modeling Jesus in Mark chapter 10 with the rich man who came, and the lawyer in Luke 10 with the same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, you want to do something in order to get saved? Well, here's what you would have to do. You know the commandments. Oh, yeah, I've obeyed them since my youth. Yeah, sure you have. Well, here's one of about a billion others you haven't obeyed. Yes, we can follow Jesus' ministry in law and gospel, but there's something that we will never be able to model after Jesus because he never did it. And it is really the core life of the Christian. And what is that? It's called repentance. Show me the last Bible verse you remember where Jesus repented of his sin. No, it just doesn't ever occur. Because he was in all things tempted like you and I, but without sin, according to the book of Hebrews. So the very thing that we are to be in living the life of repentance, we're not modeling ourselves after Jesus. Maybe after Peter or Paul or the apostles or any other great leaders of the Christian church. But remember, according to the epistle, that we are to follow the example of those who have gone before us, believers in Christ, by following the example of their faith, not their behavior. Because their behavior stinks to high heaven. I've never understood this at a funeral. People thinking that a person is good enough to get to heaven. Because if he was good enough, he wouldn't be lying in the coffin. There was only one who died who was good enough. And he died as your substitute. So, as soon as I see Jesus as a model of my ministry, oh boy, I know I'm going to be listening to that which is simply unreal. So let me read some sections from Rick Warren in talking about how we model Jesus' form of ministry and dedication. He says, or writes, when we get to heaven, we not only want to be able to say we've matured into the character of Christ, but also that we ministered like Jesus. And he's just going over 10 important characteristics that we have to develop in order to follow the Jesus model for ministry. He already has talked about three of them. Identification, we must know who we are. Motivation, we must clarify why we are in ministry. Concentration, we must focus on what is important. Well, so far I've failed in all three of those. Identification, who are you? Well, you're a redeemed child of God, but half the time you act as a spoiled brat. Motivation? Oh, tell me about it. As I said to the congregation this past week, there were two reasons I was in the pulpit. And number one, to give them the greatest news that helped me, it will help them. That's the new man. The old man was in the pulpit because, oh, more people will listen to my radio program and my numbers will go up. See how self-centered that is? And concentration, we focus on what is important. I mean, that's why there's so much failure in our lives, because we don't concentrate. So this fourth one is dedication. And he summarizes it by saying, we must keep our lives pure. Now, I just want you to sit back, especially those of you who've been listening to Law and Gospel for 15 years. Is that a law statement or is that a gospel statement? We must keep our lives pure. Obviously, it's law. Oh, so the way we model the ministry of Jesus is we have to follow what he does. Yeah. That's right. That's because I'm divine and I'm actually the fourth person of the Trinity. But it gets worse. Here's the Bible verse he backs it up with. Now remember, we must keep our lives pure in order for Jesus to use us. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth. He didn't say, I tell the truth or I have the truth. He said, I am the truth. The principle we can draw here is that integrity is the basis for any legitimate ministry. Now, what does that mean? Well, he explains it. And this is where Rick Warren is pretty good, is that he just doesn't leave it as a principle, but he tries to explain it. But tell me if this is helpful. He writes, Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Yeah, he said he's divine, he's divine. He says he's human, he's human. So, if you want to minister like Jesus, you need to constantly ask yourself, am I exactly what I appear to be, or is my home life and ministry life like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Well, I'm trying to remember, what's the good guy? Jekyll? Let's say Jekyll's the good guy and Hyde was the evil monster. Well, am I Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde? I'm like the Apostle Paul. He's my model, not Jesus. The things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I can't do. Woe is me. In other words, the bad one is the old Adam. The good one is the new man. And you're both. You can never do one action without a dual motivation. It's just that you're a sinner. You were born and conceived a sinner. It's called original sin. You're number one. Now he goes on. I may fool you, but I'm not fooling God, and neither are you. This is an issue of dedication. We dedicate ourselves to God, and therefore we attempt to live a holy and pure life of integrity. Whoa, wait a minute. We attempt? Jesus didn't attempt. He did live a holy and pure life of integrity. There was no attempt to do so in the sense that sometimes he made it, sometimes he didn't. In the majority of the time, we don't make it. The few times we do, it's really a gift of the Holy Spirit. And is not even called a good work, it's called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, we can do a lot of good works, but with really duplicitous motivation. And God sees that. And sometimes you yourself don't see it, how you attempt to manipulate. Oh, there's just no doubt about it. Every Christian I know attempts to manipulate. And I don't have to give you evidence. It's what they confess. Because all that being a poor, miserable sinner is putting yourself first. Remember what's at the center of sin? S-I-N. the center of Pride, P-R-I-D-E. Now, here's where he uses a Bible verse to back all this up. I'm going to say it, and if anybody can phone in and tell me what Bible verse this is, I'll give them a free copy of what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. That's animals in heaven. You ready? Those who make themselves clean from all those evil things will be used for special purposes because they are dedicated and useful to their master, ready to be used for every good deed. All right, I'm waiting for the phone lines to start ringing. 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Don't bother trying to use a concordance to figure it out. Why? Because usually an English concordance is pretty good. Well, that's only if you're using a Bible that's not a paraphrase. And unfortunately, the Bible translations that Rick Warren uses are paraphrased to make the points he wants to make, even though that's not the point which the original Bible would be making. And this is a great example. When you read this verse, and it's from the TEV, whatever that is, if you are pure, then you can be used and be useful to your master. But you better be clean from all those evil things, because God won't use you. You know, this is one of the most ridiculous interpretations I've ever heard. This makes God far worse than a parent. Have you had perfect kids? I know we sure didn't. Plus, I wasn't a perfect kid. Now, did my parents ever use me? Well, yes. But I could have given them this Bible verse, which, by the way, is 2 Timothy 2:21, according to Rick Warren. And said, look it, you can't make me do anything. I'm an evil person. And you can only make me do something if I am pure. And I'm not pure. In fact, here's how Rick Warren interprets this Bible verse. Jesus says, when you keep yourself pure, then you are ready to be used by him for any purpose. If I keep myself clean, then God can use me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So God really is powerless to use me unless I do my part? Well, what did the Apostle Paul do in order to get cleansed? I mean, he wasn't even cleansed till the day he died, speaking about the things he wanted to do he's unable to do, and the things he wants to stop from doing he's always doing, Romans 7. Did God use him? He not only used him, he made him his apostle to the Gentiles. So this last sentence here, God will not use a dirty vessel, is ridiculous. Parents use their children. They have them do the dishes, clean the house, cut the lawn, wash the car. And for you to come back to your mom and dad and say, hey, you know, I'm pretty sinful today. You can't use me. And I'm going to give you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 to back it up. Well, what we're always talking about, you have to read things in context. The king of theology is context. Exegesis is number one, and that simply means going through verse by verse in the original language in order to find out what it means. And the context helps you here. So let me take a crack at this. 2 Timothy, it's verse 21, but we're going to start with verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, of course. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So he's telling Timothy, don't start an argument in the church about an issue that really isn't profitable for us, and it's to the ruin of the hearers. A good example might be, remember that meat offered to idols? start a big debate as to whether or not Christians should eat it or not eat it. And before you know it, it's ruined a lot of consciences. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, by the way, that verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2 is a prime example for many of us who talk about law and gospel, because you need to divide the word of God. Is it law or is it gospel? If it's accusing you of a sin or making a demand on you, it's law. If it's forgiving you of your sin and freely inviting you to be part of the family of God, it's gospel. Verse 16. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Yeah, I'm just amazed how many radio programs supposedly dealing with religion end up dealing in politics. I mean, I've actually heard radio programs where Mitt Romney shouldn't be considered as president of the United States because he's Mormon. And then they say, see, if he's Mormon, here's the things he's going to do. Even though you've had a lot of presidents who are not maybe of your persuasion, maybe they were Roman Catholic or whatever else, Quaker or whatever, and they show me one instance where they impose their religious beliefs upon the country. Even a Lutheran wouldn't do that. Because my religious belief is that every baby should be baptized. That's what we believe, teach, and confess. But are we going to, if we became president, make a law about that? Of course not. That's a spiritual issue that needs to be dealt in the spiritual realm. Now where there are issues that need to be dealt in the political would be like on morality. Where it's very clear that if certain morality isn't followed, you're going to have a country that's going to start falling apart, as we've already seen with the abortion murders, with homosexuality, and so forth. So the church speaks out on that because that's not particularly religious in the sense it's civil. It's common sense. And if you go against the common sense way in which God has instituted this world, you're going to have really negative consequences. Well, getting back. So we're to forget about idle babblings. And it's kind of interesting here. Paul even mentions two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, and then he even mentions what they say, that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, what are they saying? That, no, when you die, you're not going to rise. You've already risen from the dead in Christ. Now, see, in all false teaching, there's always a little bit of truth, because there's no doubt that every Christian has been risen from the dead and the deadness of sin, that hell is no longer your destination. That's really, really important. But you go too far if you say there's no resurrection at the judgment day. Because the Bible is clear. There are two resurrections. The one to eternal life, which is your conversion, and the second one, which is on that day of judgment when your body will rise from the dead. When we get back from the break, we're going to not only take a closer look at this context, because I'm going to show you how context and understanding is absolutely critical. And then we're going to look at some other translations of 2 Timothy 2:21 to show you that none of them come near the one that Rick Warren used, wherever that's from. Please stay with us through the break.
Coming up on the Bible Study Replay tonight at 6:05. In the life of a young pastor like Timothy, there are all sorts of forces pulling in different directions. People who want him to show favor, people who try to influence him. Sometimes the pastor might be led into the temptation of having a big head. How does Paul counsel Timothy to avoid these things? We talked about it on the Bible study. You can hear it again tonight at 6:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, the Parker family says hola to Grandma.
Grandma!
There's my hijo!
And hasta la vista to their sanity.
Wedding? What wedding?
Why are you all standing in the bathroom?
The neighbors are coming out with their video cameras.
Who covers the cost of the mental ward?
It's a loco family reunion on the next Adventure in Odyssey.
There are special moments in a child's life when a parent leaves quite an impression. I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family Minute. Carrie Casey is author of Championship Fathering and shares a humorous story from his high school days.
I remembered one time distinctly. This guy was a wrestler. You could just look at him. I mean, I'm pretty confident. I'm excited. But I looked at this guy and I could tell. If he doesn't beat me today, I'll be surprised. He's built like a gorilla. But while this gorilla had me on my back, I could look through his armpit and see my dad sitting in the stands.
Oh, man.
Not just jumping up and down, get up off the mat or anything, but he was there, and he let me know he was still proud of me. In my lowest moments, he encouraged me.
Make a difference in your child's life today. Learn how at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
The Alzheimer's Association St. Louis chapter will hold its annual Walk to End Alzheimer's at various locations around the metro area soon. There's a walk at Washington, Missouri on September 10th at the Washington City Pavilion. The St. Louis walk will be held at Busch Stadium on September 17th. And the Walk to End Alzheimer's scheduled at SIU Edwardsville is set for September 24th. Registration information is available online at www.alzstl.org.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, July the 13th, as we're taking a look at a Bible verse that one pastor has interpreted that God will not use you if you are dirty. And of course, dirty means to be sinful, which means from a Christian point of view, God will not use anybody because there is no one who is not sinful. You see, commonsensically, it just sounds like God's only going to use proper people. But as Rick Warren says, God will not use a dirty vessel. Now, the next paragraph, really shows his view of God. When I allow sin to stockpile in my life, when there are relationships that are not right, and I let them go on and fester, when there are habits in my life that need to be changed and I know it, those things keep God from being able to use me. A dirty vessel is set upon the shelf. It doesn't take brilliance for God to use you. It takes cleanliness. That's what it means to be dedicated. Boy, if that isn't a bunch of stuff that needs to be put on the shelf, I don't know what is. God now is incapable of using people who are not clean. Now here's the problem. There is a vision that Peter saw with unclean animals being lowered on a large rug, so to speak, when he was on a roof. And God said, take, eat, and take, kill, and eat these animals. And Peter says, no, these are unclean. Three times God had to do that, and finally God said, what I have declared to be clean, do not say is unclean. Now, he's talking here about the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were considered to be unclean. They were outside of the chosen people, and they did not have the understanding that very few Christians even today have, that Israel refers now to all believers, both Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction anymore. What we have here is a perfect example where being clean is not something God does to you, but something you're to do to yourself. And we have fallen right back into a religion of works. First of all, you cannot clean yourself up for two reasons. Number one, you don't have enough soap. But number two, it's really unnecessary to do so. It's kind of like that adopted child that keeps trying to be a child of the parents by what she does, say, or think. It's a waste of time. As I said to one of the customers at our store, who said to me, you know, I'm working very hard to get right with God, and I looked at her and said, why are you wasting your time? And of course, she didn't understand what I was talking about, because so many Christians think with their head rather than the faith in their heart, and they're under the delusion that their works really make a difference as to whether they go to heaven or hell. When in reality, they can do nothing to get to heaven. There's nothing you say, do, or think here on earth that will make any difference as to whether or not you go to heaven. Because going to heaven is a gift given to you from God because of nothing within you. We have no idea why God saved some and not others. In the same way, since we're still sinful, even filled with the Holy Spirit, because we have original sin and our inclination is to continue to sin, that there is no way that we will not be dirty from a human point of view. But what does it mean for God to cleanse you? In contemporary evangelical thought today, and Rick Warren is part of this, you get cleansed when your works become clean. See, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Except it's against the scripture. It's true in every other religion that you are clean insofar as you no longer sin. But God doesn't use the soap called work righteousness to clean you. He uses the soap called forgiveness. What? That's right. When God forgives you, God regards you as clean. In one sense, Rick Warren is absolutely correct that God will not use a dirty vessel. Where he misses the boat entirely is a Christian is a pure, clean vessel from God's point of view. How is that possible if the Christian continues to sin? Because the sins that he does are forgiven in the blood of Christ, and the good works he omits to do are taken care of by the robe of righteousness with which he was dressed at his baptism. So God takes care of both of our problems that make us clean or unclean, namely our sin and the lack of good works. And he gives us two gifts to compensate, to make us clean in his eyes. And really, I don't really care what you look like to yourself. When we're really talking spiritually, we're asking, how are things from God's point of view? In fact, that's what listener-supported KFUO radio is all about, is telling you how God looks at things. God doesn't see you as a dirty vessel, and I can prove it to you. if you become a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which, by the way, is the radio mission arm of the LCMS Law and Gospel and KFUO Radio, what we're saying here is that God cleans you so that you're able to come to the Lord's Supper. Remember, only a high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year. And that was to do sacrifices on behalf of the people. Now, any woman, any male, can come forward and receive the very body and blood of Christ within you. And that can only happen if you are a perfect saint. You are not a dirty vessel that God sets upon the shelf. It may be true it doesn't take brilliance for God to use you, but it doesn't take cleanliness either in the sense of never sinning. It takes cleanliness in the sense of having been forgiven and wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that really isn't the meaning of me being dedicated to Jesus. It's really the meaning of Jesus being dedicated to me. I'm the recipient of the gifts. God is not. I'm the one who receives the forgiveness of sins. I'm the one who is clean in His sight. Rick Warren ends his article that, pray, God, I dedicate myself to You. I will serve You with a clear conscience. I am not perfect, but I will not wear any mask in my ministry. Now, let's stop and think about that for a moment. This is the prayer of Rick Warren to God, or at least the one he says that you should pray. What does it mean, a mask? Well, think of Halloween. When somebody has a mask on, let's say they look like a gorilla. In fact, I was just coming and listening to the news, and I guess somebody who was dressed up like a chicken got jumped on by somebody who was dressed up as a banana. So the banana jumped on top of the chicken. Now, nobody got hurt. But when the banana ran away, or peeled off, I guess I could say, everybody was laughing. Except for the chicken. The guy dressed up like a chicken. See, they were wearing masks. The guy really isn't a chicken, and the other guy really isn't a banana. You know what a word for mask is? A synonym is sin. Because most of the times that you and I sin, we do so with a mask on. Like, we'll do something for somebody, and we really don't mean it, or we'll say something. In fact, I've got to get a copy of this commercial. It's by Charter. I just saw it recently. It is really, really exactly what I'm trying to get across, so maybe I can explain it, but pretty soon I'll have a copy of it and maybe let you listen to it. There's a teenage girl that comes in to see her mom and her dad, and she says, you know, we really need to get the internet because I need to do more study. And then there's some words that appear over her head. I want to play more games. And every time she says something, what she really means is shown in the commercial. It's really good. And then the mother is almost the same. She says, oh, I think that's a really good idea. And underneath, what she's thinking is, oh, so you're trying to pull another one over on us, are you? And then the husband says something, you know, I agree with your mother, which means, boy, I don't want to get into any more trouble today. In other words, every time they make a statement, they don't really mean at all what they're saying. They have an ulterior meaning, a different meaning each time. That's a mask. And pastors, wow, they really understand that. You know, I don't think I've given out the phone numbers. I get so enthralled with this. 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So let me maybe go to the phone lines. Let's talk to... Hi, Wade.
Oh, hi, Pastor. It's sounds pretty obvious that Rick Warren has no background in the teachings of the Reformation.
Yes.
It sounds like it's he's just walking blindly out there.
He seems to have read about it, but he says this is a new Reformation, and it's one that deals with works more than it does with faith. You know, don't tell me what I believe, show me what I believe type of thing.
Now, I know his book, The Purpose-Driven Life,
yes,
is riddled with, like, up to 10 different versions of the Bible, and most of them are either paraphrases, or I've done the research that they're developed that someone at an early childhood level could understand.
Yes, and I once did a little program on those Bible verses where nobody could guess what they were. That's how far off they are from the Scripture. That's why when I quoted the one from Timothy today, I know nobody was going to phone up because it doesn't sound anything like the real Bible says.
Yeah, if you could spend a little more time, but you said you were going to deal with some more versions of that.
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thanks so much for calling. In fact, let me get to that right now. 2 Timothy 2. The context is absolutely critical. Listen to the verse before, and let me read it first of all in the New King James. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, notice what Rick Warren's, he writes the same verse here. Those who make themselves clean from those evil things. Now, there's a big difference between making yourself clean and a man being cleansed from the latter. And I think I have I've helped you to understand that your cleansing takes place by the good work of Jesus Christ. The verse right before this, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now, in other contexts, we're talking about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And then he goes on, some for honor and some for dishonor. And so I'm assuming here, because of the context, that we're talking about believer or unbeliever. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, okay, if by means of, say, baptism, one can honestly say that the Ethiopian eunuch, when he came to see water, said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he wanted to be baptized and therefore cleansed himself from the latter lifestyle of wood and clay. Well, we're not talking about just a good work versus a bad work. We're talking about believers and unbelievers. Yes, unbelievers are not going to be used by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't believe it. Believers only who confess it are able to preach. That's just kind of obvious. But it has nothing to do with whether you're doing enough good work so that God is good enough or strong enough to use you. Let's go back to the phone and talk to Jane. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Pastor Tom.
Hi.
I think we should send Rick Warren the latest copy of Good News Magazine because he doesn't realize the two natures.
Of Jesus, yes.
Of us.
Or of us too, yes. The new man and the old Adam.
The old man, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. That was the latest one.
Right.
You know, among a lot of evangelicals, there is already the understanding that there is no original sin.
Oh.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. They believe all sin is actual sin. That you're kind of a...
Okay, but,
They would call it a tabula rasa in the Latin, which means a blank slate. And so you have a choice of going one way or the other. And once you realize you're going the wrong way, you can make a choice to go the right way by inviting Christ into your heart and this sort of thing. And original sin has nothing to do with their way of thinking.
Well, since I was a Southern Baptist, I knew that other part. I did have a friend that told me, until I came to be a Lutheran through KFGO, I had a friend that told me that when her grandson was born, I do remember this now, she said, he's just an empty slate and we have to put the right things in.
That's exactly, boy, you hit that on the head.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so very much. I tell you, we've got the best listeners who can really understand theology. And when they get immersed in law and gospel, things keep coming back to their remembrance. Oh, yeah, that's right. When I was in that particular denomination, that's what that one lady said about her son. Because that's what they teach. Now, why do they teach that? That babies are blank slates. Because if a baby is born as a sinner, then they're afraid that God's going to be blamed. I mean, take a look. It's the same kind of thinking with the homosexuality, which we'll be talking about hopefully later this week, maybe on Friday. Namely that I'm born that way. And there's a whole group saying, you know, this is the way we were born. And they don't understand that everybody is born with original sin. It may come out differently for a homosexual than it would come out for a murderer or for a cheater. Or a liar, or a thief, or an adulterer. The fact of the matter is, we all have temptations in some of these areas, but we're not all the same. Like, I've never, ever even been tempted to get drunk. And it really is for a selfish reason. Because I don't want to be out of control. I can't imagine anybody wanting to be drunk. I mean, they must have some really lousy lives that they just want to forget. But that's right. The latest Good News magazine talks about this with the two natures. In fact, there's a two-headed person it's done with Photoshop because we have the old Adam, we have the new man. And therefore, if you don't believe this, When you start reading about being cleansed, you will immediately jump to the idea that cleansing means you stop sinning. That's what they think cleansing means. When in reality, cleansing means that you've been forgiven that sin. That you are wearing the robe of righteousness. Cleansing is an action of God, not of you. In fact, you were cleansed of sin before you began working on your sinful life. Because as a Christian, that's the word of the gospel that came to you. So being cleansed, there's two ways. You can either be clean because of your good works, and that's the Rick Warren way, or you can be clean because you receive the forgiveness of sins. So while you are still a horrible sinner, you no longer need to pay for your sin. God no longer holds you accountable. That's what forgiveness means. From his point of view, you are clean. I rarely step out of the pulpit when I'm preaching, but I did so last Sunday because I was making a point of the object lesson of what I was wearing. A lot of pastors today wear albs, which is a one piece. I still like the cassock and the surplus, which is two pieces. The cassock is dark and the surplus is light, and I wear the surplus over the cassock, so it's kind of a robe of righteousness. It covers. Now, when I get into that pulpit, I am a sinful human being, but in preaching the gospel and preaching the sermon, I do it cleanly. I try very hard to make sure I only say what God says. In fact, I repeat back to the people what God has said originally. By the way, that's a great definition for a proper liturgy, repeating back to God what he's already told us. But getting back to the point, When I baptize a child, is that child baptized because I'm so clean in my good works? No. That child comes to faith, and that sacrament of baptism works because of the office I hold. Regardless, now, you'll be surprised when I say this next part. Regardless of whether I'm a believer or an unbeliever. Yeah, there was actually a heresy in the early church where there were those who felt that pastors who, when persecution came, fell away from the church should never be allowed back into the church. It's called a Donatistic controversy. And the fact of the matter is the church concluded on the basis of Holy Scripture that the sacraments are valid not on the basis of the faith of the person doing the sacrament, but on the basis of the Word of God attached to the sacrament. So let's say a congregation had a pastor and he baptized, say, 100 people during his 20 years there. And then he announces that he really is not a Christian. He was always a Buddhist, but he just liked the pay that he got, and he's never believed in Jesus. And he leaves the church, obviously. All those people who were baptized by him, should they be worried as to whether or not their baptism took? And the answer is no. Because it really doesn't matter how the behavior of that person is. I'll give you a good example. Is a judge does a marriage. But let's say that he just hates the United States and he comes out later and says maybe he'll be a terrorist. Are all the marriages that he did, are they invalid now because of his character? And the answer is no. Because you are married in regard to the office of that judge. So you never need to worry that the baptism you received or the Lord's Supper you received is valid, regardless of the faith of the individual dispensing it. It's a very comforting thing. And we can show you all kinds of examples where that occurs in the real world, where the person may or may not be, you know, a true believer, but it doesn't matter. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which is Thursday, we're going to have our good friend Dr. Peter Kurowski on board. He has just finished writing a book. I don't know, we put out 50 copies last week. Today we had to do another 40 copies. People are really asking for this book. It's on animals in heaven. Animals in heaven. We really encourage you to be listening. It'll be the first radio broadcast given by Peter Kurowski about animals in heaven. And we're also going to deal with the question about pets in heaven. And we'll give you an opportunity how you can receive this at a minimal cost. And that'll be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you so very much for listening today. And by the way, if you want to come to our new store, it's at 2126 Woodson Road. We're going to be there this afternoon, by the way. And we're also going to be there hopefully Saturday morning between 9 and noon. 2126 Woodson Road. You can see all the books that we have on our website. We've got some information about KFUO. In fact, we hand out a sheet telling people how they can listen to KFUO. And so we encourage you, if at all possible, to maybe visit us. 2126 Woodson Road in Overland. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Pastor Kurowski. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.